life sometimes is a little bit rubbish. You know, the world is a bit of a mess. Feels like it shouldn't be like it shouldn't be like this. The world sucks sometimes. I mean, some aspects of it are amazing, but in some ways it's just awful. It's so messed up. I was getting ready for today. I was just looking at the BBC news app yesterday, and it's a grim place to be. We've got the war in Ukraine, we've got Israel and Gaza, and then even the stories aren't about that kind of destruction. They're pretty grim, you know, by-elections and stuff. And then we've got stuff that we know about. And my wife's at home not particularly well at the moment, and there's other people dealing with kind of illnesses far worse than that, and death and destruction. And then the way we treat each other is just awful sometimes. It's so good. It's a cheerful start. But it's, the world is a rough place. And in some ways, it shouldn't be like that. I mean, God's given us his ways to be. And I've got a couple of passages here that just, if we followed God's ways, it would be so much better. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbours. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To some extent, just if we followed God's ways, it would be so much better. But also, as we've been looking at over weeks coming up, the world is just in a mess because of man's rebellion against God. So even creation, even natural disasters. There's some stuff going on in Iceland with volcanoes doing spectacular but massively destructive stuff. The world is in a mess. And it is because we as mankind have not followed God's ways in that ultimate way. So some of it is because we just behave really badly towards each other. We can see that in wars and destruction and stuff. But when we look at God's word, we get a glimpse almost behind the scenes. We get to see the powers at work. And so when we read that the wages of sin is death, we can kind of understand that some of this destruction comes through man's rebellion against God. And when we read about the creation groaning and being wanting to be released from that frustration that it's under, we understand that there's a consequence to mankind's rebellion against God, that we're all suffering. And it's not how the world should be. It's not how the world should be. So we do see something of what's going on behind the scenes. And we do see, and this is what we're wanting to focus on over these weeks, we do see the hope that Jesus brings in that circumstance, in that situation, whether it's our personal situation. So we know that the world is a mess. Some of it is so glorious, the beauty of the world, but we also know the destruction in the world, the mess that the world is in, climate change and just kind of volcanoes and floods and drought and those kind of things. We see those kind of things. And I guess those, we're waiting for a day when Jesus brings all things together. We also see that people are in a mess. And we see that Jesus is an answer, is the answer to so much of that. We see that we're in a horrendous state, in our status before God because of our sin and because of death entering us because of that sin and the judgment that we are under because of our own rebellion against God. We're not in a good state. But Jesus. And I am very grateful that we're coming to that part of this series of the gospel where we're coming onto the "but Jesus" bit. A few weeks ago I was speaking about the grimness and focusing on the death and destruction and the sin and the consequences of that. But now we get to look at the "but Jesus." And this is where it gets good. This, I pointed this before, I said right at the beginning, this is the gospel. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is our status. That's what I've just been talking about. And then verse 24, the but Jesus. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice for atonement through the shedding of his blood. That's what Tim was just talking about, that the cross being that key moment that brings all this together. All are justified freely by his grace. Glenn was talking about this a couple of weeks ago. We, through Jesus, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, that little acronym, is that the right word for it? We receive from him the good things that we do not deserve, and we do not deserve the punishment, the bad things that we do deserve because of him. That's grace, it's that gift of God, it's that thing that he achieved for us at the cross. And because of what he's done at that cross, we are one back to him. We're redeemed. That's the word we use for this kind of thing. Jesus fixed something in us that was horribly broken, and we're drawn into it. We walk into the good of that because of what Jesus did at that cross, as Tim's been spelling out. Those consequences of sin, those eternal consequences, we will be standing before Jesus at some point, giving an account for how we've lived our lives, all of us. The Bible is very clear about this. It sounds a little bit fairy tale, made up stuff. But the Bible is very clear that is going to happen one day. We're going to stand before our Maker. But because of him, we're set free from the fear of that. I listen to podcasts every so often. Secular ones, not Christian ones. Well, some Christian ones, but secular ones, because I'm a bit like that. And one of them just a couple of weeks ago. A lot of them, the format is kind of people interviewing other people who are interesting. And this guy was just kind of saying, you know, I'm terrified of death. I'm terrified of death. I'm always thinking about death. Every day I think about death. I'm just scared of it. I know it's coming. It's inevitable. And I'm terrified of it. And I just live with that, and it's part of there, it's there in my thinking. Now, I suspect some people, that's probably one end of the extreme. Some people just never give it a moment's thought, and most people are somewhere in between, you know. But without Jesus, we're absolutely right to be terrified of death. It's a scary thing, partly because, well, if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in an afterlife, you've just got that obliteration, that kind of nothingness to look forward to. If you do believe in God, then you've got a just and perfect judge who's going to judge you at the end of time. You're right to be scared of that. And Jesus, because we're made right through what he did at that cross, because he has paid the penalty for everything we've ever done, we're set free from that fear. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is our status. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is true of you. If you've accepted what he's done for you at that cross, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is none. There's no condemnation. There isn't that fear. There is no fear of death, because there's a glorious future in death, and there is no fear because He's declared it. He's promised it. He's spoken it through his word in such clarity that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This one, it's another verse. I'm just kind of reading off a couple of verses. But if we confess our sins, we normally talk about this kind of pastorally, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And he has done that. He's purified us from all unrighteousness. That is our status. We are purified from all unrighteousness. We're in that good status with him. This verse before the highlighted bit, this righteousness, verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. This righteousness, we are righteous before him. We're fine. All that trouble that we are in, we are no longer in because of what he's done. We're not in trouble. You're fine. You're just okay now. It's all good. The bad news is no longer bad news. We're still in the world, and the world is still a mess, and we're looking for that day that's restored. But for us, because of Jesus, the bad news is no longer bad news. We are okay. We are right with Him. We are redeemed. We are good with God, with our Maker. We are in a good place. And here's the mechanism by which that happens. We are justified by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. That's how that happens. It's what Tim was just reading out. On that cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." I love that cry. I'm not quite sure what Jesus had in mind when he was crying out, whether it's just kind of, the pain is finished, or that thing that I've come to this earth to do is finished. We look at that and we see that pointing to the fact that that work that he did on the cross is absolutely finished. It's finished. It's done. There's nothing we can add to that. There's nothing we need to add to that. We just accept what he's done. It's finished. Job done. Job done. It is finished. He's done everything that needs to be done. It's finished. We're not passive in this. The next verse, to be received by faith. There's a bit of a thing here, right? Because we talk about God's gift of life and righteousness and all that kind of good stuff as being a free gift, and it absolutely is. That's absolutely right. But that doesn't mean we're passive and just don't have to do anything. We do the receiving by faith and we do the walking into it. We can get a bit muddled with this in our kind of language, I think, because we say, you know, God's done everything, there's nothing for us to do, and that's right. But there is a therefore for us. Okay, I don't know if this is helpful, but as I've just been thinking about this over the last day or so, what I've got in mind is those movies where someone is walking about their normal life and then they suddenly find out they're royalty, okay? I was thinking of the Eddie Murphy film, Coming to America, but I think that's a slightly different plot. I think I might be thinking of King Ralph. Does anyone remember King Ralph? The guy out of Roseanne. I don't know if that's the plot. I've not done my research. But it's that... Sorry, that's a bit of a... But you get a normal person who suddenly finds out their royalty. There's nothing they've done to achieve that. They just kind of, that thing is attributed to them. And then there's a choice. Do you carry on in that same normal way? Or is there a therefore? Therefore, your royalty, therefore you live a whole different way. And you get the benefits of that, but also you get the responsibilities of that. You've got to look after your subjects as royalty. And it's a very similar thing for us. We have this thing attributed to us and we accept it, but we don't just kind of carry on the way we've always carried on. There's a therefore that of course we walk into, because we're different people now. Of course we walk into them. So there's a change, there's a thing that we do. And that's absolutely true of us. And for us, we aren't only redeemed, we're not only made right, our status isn't only changed, but there's a change that we bring about, or that God brings about, or actually, together we bring about in our lives, right? And we act differently, and we walk differently, we hold our heads up differently, because we are a redeemed people. Now here's the tricky thing. So the theory there would be that we're redeemed, we're made right with God, and therefore we live as kings and queens of the kingdom. We live differently, we're perfect people from then on. There's a slightly tricky thing going on here. So I am a redeemed person, I'm a son of the king. I've been restored and redeemed and forgiven and made right. But I still live in this body, and I still mess up, okay? I still sin. This may be shocking for you. I still sin. I do. More frequently and regularly than I would like to admit, I mess up. I mess up again and again. I have unkind thoughts. I do things that I know I shouldn't do. I mean, I'm not that bad, but but I sin. I'm not living fully in the good of that changed status. I'm talking about myself, but I know you're the same. I know. And here's the really difficult thing to grasp. We are always going to be like that. We're always going to wrestle with this stuff until the day we die. I was thinking of St. Mary of Bourges the other day. Mary Bourges is one of my heroes. She is part of our church. She died a few years ago. And I remember talking to her. It was probably, I don't know, 6 months before she died, I suppose. Maybe a bit longer, maybe a year ago, year before. And she was saying, you know, I've been following Jesus so long, and still, this week, he highlighted stuff in my life that I had to deal with, and I think it was to do with kind of holding a grudge or unforgiveness or something. It wasn't a big deal, maybe he was a saint. But she recognised that as far on in her journey, I mean, she'd been following Jesus for years, she was the best person in the world, but even she recognised that there was stuff that God was having to do in her life. Because this is the nature for us. We're in the flesh, we're still wrestling with this. In this life, we're always going to deal with this. But in this too, because of the cross, Jesus brings us incredible hope. He leads us into freedom from the rubbish in our lives. We will always be wrestling with this stuff, but increasingly, here's what it says, we are all being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. We're on that journey, we're on that trajectory, we're heading that way, we're becoming more and more, we're seeing more and more the fulfillment of that restoration that he's bringing about in our lives. Now last week, Martin was speaking. I've got a bit of a confession here, because I was thinking critically of something that Martin said. At one point, Martin was talking about repentance particularly, and he read out a passage from Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And then Martin just kind of read that out and moved on. And I'm sitting there thinking, you've got to explain that we don't want people literally cutting their hands off. Because it's extreme language, it's harsh. And then as I was thinking that, I was thinking, actually, no. Jesus, Martin's reading out the words of Jesus. Jesus didn't qualify those words. So Martin doesn't have to qualify those words. The whole point of Jesus using that is he's wanting that statement to be offensively harsh. He's wanting to draw us up and think, flip it out. You know, that can't be right. And the point he's making is he's talking about sin. He's saying, whatever it takes to remove yourself from sin or to remove sin's effects on you, take those things. He's saying, be extreme in this. Be extreme in this. And for me, that was so helpful from Martin last week, that he didn't qualify that. And that punch, I received that punch. And actually, I went home that day and changed some stuff. I didn't cut my hands off, it's still here. But I did some stuff, right? I did some stuff to stop me from sinning in the future. Now, I think this stuff's going to be stuff I'm going to be wrestling with for years because we're still in the flesh. I get that. But we take extreme action to deal with this stuff because our status is changed and we need to be restored to that image of Jesus that he's bringing about in us. We need that restoration as well as that redemption that he brings about in us. And we need to be determined to sort this out. The Romans is the book in the Bible that talks about this more than any other, possibly. And the argument through Romans, almost again and again, if I can kind of summarize it, is you have been set free from this stuff. You're free from it. You're free from the law. You're free from the effects of it. You're free from everything. So what does that mean? We can carry on doing that stuff? No, that stuff is rubbish. So of course you walk free from it. That's the argument. The argument is you've been set free from it, legally you could carry on doing that, but why on earth would you? Because it's rubbish, so walk free from it. That's the argument. In sin is rubbish. It messes you up and it messes other people up, exactly like I was talking right at the beginning. It causes the world to be a bad place. It causes destruction in relationships. It causes destruction in the world. It's just rubbish. Therefore, because you've been freed of it, walk free of it. That's the argument. And we need to be determined to do that. We need to be determined. We need to be ready to cut our love off, gouge our eye out. Now, we probably don't need to. I'm going to do what I was saying, mind you. We probably don't need to literally maim ourselves, but we do need to take action to walk away from sin, to run away from sin, to flee from sin. Partly because that punch that I received from Martin did me good. I almost want to come back to that point today. And I want to ask that question of you today. Is there stuff that you know is entangling you, has still got its claws into you, that you need to get those claws out of you and to walk free of? It may be stuff that you're doing that you know you shouldn't be doing. It may be stuff that you know you should be doing but you're not doing. We need to be ready, because of our status in Christ and our desire to walk into the freedom that that brings, we sometimes need to take extreme action to walk free of that stuff. Cut that off. Couch out my hand. Delete that app from your phone. Cancel that PayPal account. Spend your lunchtimes at work in a different place so you don't hang out with that person. Confess your sins to one another. Whatever action is needed for you to walk away from that sin, to walk free of that sin, please do it. Please do it. There's a couple of things I want to, as we talk about this, I want to make very clear. One of them is a big issue for me. So I'm a fairly self-disciplined person, okay? I'm pretty good. If I decide to stop doing something, I'm fairly good at stopping doing it, which makes me vulnerable to the sense that I can do this myself, right? And this isn't about doing it ourselves. This is doing it in the power of Christ, who died on the cross and claiming that victory for us. So as well as me cutting my arm off and walking free of that sin, It's a really healthy mix of me doing what I can, but also calling on him for his power to empower me to do that, to walk free of that. It's that healthy mix. It's not one, it's not the other. If I just sit in my room and pray, God set me free from that sin, but then I do nothing about it, I'm going to find myself doing that sin again. If I just delete that app off my phone or whatever it is and don't talk to him about it, then I'm probably going to end up doing it again. But a really healthy mix of me calling on his Holy Spirit power to enable me to walk free and doing whatever I can do to cut my arm off and gouge my eye out, to, you know, whatever it takes to walk free. That combination is a powerful combination. God and me working together to set me free from that stuff. And the same for you. So my temptation, personally, is that I try and do stuff on my own. I'll do the things, but I'll kind of neglect to pray about it. I would implore you, if you're in the same kind of situation as me, pray, seek God, seek his Holy Spirit in your life, and do that thing that is necessary to walk you through of that thing. Okay? Good strategy. The other thing you need to understand is this comes out of God changing you. This isn't so that you can be changed. This comes out of God changing you. You are redeemed first. You are made right first. This walking free of your sin isn't to make you okay in his eyes. He has made you okay in his eyes, and therefore you walk as that person who is royalty, who is a child of the living God. it comes out of that. It's not to achieve that. It's got to be that way. Sometimes we can get muddled and God still uses, but it's so much healthier if we can understand we're doing this because of who we are in Him. It's not to make us right with Him or anything like that. Does that make sense? Good. I guess one other point I would like to make is the way I've been speaking so far today is about me, it's about you as an individual. But famously, the emphasis of the Bible is largely community. It's largely community. It's largely about making a restored people of God, the church. It's about the church being the bride of Christ. It's the church being a beacon on a hill for the people to see. And I mean, this works in all sorts of ways, in workplaces, in families, or whatever. But if we look at this church, New Life Church, we want to be a beautiful demonstration of God's kingdom people in this place, right? So if you look at sin, right, the big three categories of sin, sex, money, and power, right? It's not biblical, but it's just kind of a helpful way to see things. Sex, right? So you can say now. We want to be, we need to be, if we are to be that demonstration of God's beautiful bride, that city on a hill, we need to have attitudes about sex, right? We need to love and honour one another appropriately in this place. I'm absolutely not saying we're not doing that already, but we do. So men, women together, we need to respond appropriately together. We see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no weirdness between us. More importantly, we demonstrate beautiful, glorious marriages within this building as a demonstration to a broken world that doesn't kind of understand what stuff looks like, you know? So we, in that area of sex, in relationships with one another, but also in how me and Jen are, you and Lisa are, how you two are, you're a beautiful picture of what sex in that sense should look like. We demonstrate to the world what God's kingdom is like, and we have none of that weird, twisted stuff that is so common outside God's kingdom, right? So that's sex. Money. In the area of money, we're people who are generous and open-handed and wise with our finances, and we just kind of handle our finances with integrity and well. As a church, as an organisation, we do that, but as people within the church, we do that. And then power. We don't play power games in this place. You know, this has got to be true of us. We don't try and get one up on one another. We don't put other people down to make ourselves feel better. We play those horrible power games that are all too common in the world. As we get those, I mean, these are just examples, but as we get these kind of areas right in our church, as a church, we are a beautiful picture of God's kingdom at work, as a bunch of people working together. And here's almost the counterpoint, the scary counterpoint to that. My secret hidden sin will undermine that in insidious ways. It will. As will yours. And so it's a church thing, but we are called to be a holy, restored, redeemed people, and to demonstrate that to the world that we live in. I keep saying should, and but it's good. It's good. Hopefully I'm not sounding like you've got to do this, you've got to do this. This is good. This is, it's a call to living in the good of God's goodness, is what I'm aiming for. We are free from condemnation, and so let's live like that. We are free from that bad news. We have no future to be afraid of, but we have a future, but not one that we need to be afraid of. We're redeemed. We have that righteousness of God attributed to us through faith in Christ, just by trusting in him and accepting what he did for us. That's the mechanism by which we receive it. But on top of that, it's more good news. We get to walk free, increasingly freely, of that rubbish that binds us up. It's good news. It's good, good news. And I guess, finally, we see through the lights. We do see through the lights. The issue with sin is it promises stuff. Whatever sin it is, whether it's sex, money, power, it promises stuff. It promises satisfaction. And again, the great thing with through God's word and through his spirit making us alive to these things, we see that those things are lies. The promise of good is superficial. And we get to see through that. We get to see that sin is not good. It does entangle, it does undermine, it does screw us up. And we get to walk free of that through Jesus in us. So that's my appeal. I'm going to finish there. I'm aware I've spoken about stuff in your life that you might need to walk free of and deal with. In preparing this, I deliberately didn't think about how to draw that together, because on Sunday mornings we want to be led by him, led by the Spirit. So I think what I'd like us to do is to worship him. Tim, if you can lead us in a song of worship, and then in that time, me and Glenn and one or two others may do a bit of praying and think, do we need to offer to pray for people or whatever? But we'll think about that now, rather than pre-planning that, because that's how we do things here. But for now, shall we focus on him, worship him, thank him for who he is, but I'll pray to finish. So Father, Lord, I want to thank you that you are good news upon good news. In a broken and distressed world, you bring good news upon good news. Your gospel is good news. You redeem us, you make us right in your eyes, and you transform us, you restore us, you make us free to walk free from the stuff that has messed us up for years. Lord, I thank you that you do that. I thank you that you will continue to do that. And Lord, right now we just want to focus on you. We want to give you the praise and the glory that you deserve, Jesus. We pray that you would continue to be with us, you would continue transforming us. But right now we want to focus back on you. I want to thank you for your goodness to us. Jesus, you're good. Amen. Amen. Shall we lead to our feet?